and thought they were coming to the church anniversary today. Our church anniversary service is in 2 weeks on February the 22nd, where we will be welcoming Rachel Prince to lead our service. Our circuit is hoping to improve communication and links between churches and chapels and is trialling a quarterly newsletter. It's rather lengthy and designed to be emailed rather than printed. A copy has been sent out by email, but there are a couple of issues we need to sort out, so we will confirm how it's going to work for us and those that don't get emails, and we will keep you updated. The prayer team will be available under the stained glass window after the service to pray with you or for you, big or small, requests, concerns, or thanks. Let's stop to pray in preparation. Loving Father, we pray that you will meet with us today as we join together to thank and praise you, to speak with you in prayer, and to listen and learn. Take from our minds the everyday and help us to focus on the everlasting. Open our ears so that we will be able and willing to hear your voice. Fill our hearts with your love and compassion to overflowing, so we can't help but share it with all. Forgive our weakness and strengthen us today, that we might go refreshed to follow you as you have instructed. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. A very warm welcome in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's always a great pleasure to come across to Whitney and to worship with you at High Street. I was here a couple of weeks ago doing a talk for the Monday Fellowship Group. We were reminiscing then about radio and comedy stars of the 40s and 50s, and we were thinking about the songs we used to listen to on Uncle Mac's Children's Favourites, and then talking about the programmes we used to listen to on a Sunday afternoon, Billy Cotton Band Show, Clitheroe Kid, Educating Archie, all the great reminiscences. Our call to worship. Let's come to truly worship, focusing on God, forgetting the daily distractions. Let us expect to hear from God. May we be willing to respond to God's call wherever he may lead us. Our first hymn, 167, Colours of Day Dawn into the Mind. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Faith rests not on earthly wisdom, Lord, but on your power. May our worship arise not from familiar practices, but by the moving of your Spirit. May our lives reflect not just what we have learned, but how we are changed by you, that we may be bold to do your work in our world. Amen. God of this moment and of all time, you call us to do more than just be here. You call us to stand up for justice, and we will. You call us to speak for the voiceless, and we will. You call us to worship with integrity, and we will. For you are our God, and we are your people. Amen. Loving God, we celebrate your desire for justice and mercy. When others stay silent, we will speak up, for you are the living word. When others stand down, if things get tough, we will stand up in the power of your Spirit, for you are our inspiration, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, prayer of confession. Forgive us, merciful God, when we disappoint you with our complacency, our half-heartedness, our hypocrisy. Forgive us when we're all words and no action, or all action and no integrity. Forgive us when we let you down, when we let down those around us, when we let ourselves down. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And then with the prayer of confession, there's always assurance of forgiveness. Eternal God, in you we trust for grace to begin again, for faith to act justly, for strength to stand up courageously, and for humility to recognize our need of all these things and more. Amen. Join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And Lord, we ask your blessing on our young people now as they go out to hear the word from you. We pray they will hear the word and that it will be a blessing to them. Lord, they are definitely a blessing coming to our church here, and we ask your blessing on our young people. Amen.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it's Psalm 112, verses 1 to 9. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They are confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generosity to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honour. Praise be to God.
My wife and I do our daily readings from the Daily Bread, and always on a Sunday it's a psalm to read. And sometimes, like this one, it's a really, really positive psalm. Other times they're very, very depressing, some of them. But the word that really jumps out for me here is the word blessed. His descendants will be blessed. Last week I was preaching at Minster Lovell, and we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed Are the Peacemakers. We were focusing on this word, blessings. We used to have a gentleman at our church in Chipping Norton, and you weren't allowed to say lucky. Oh, I'm so lucky. No, you're not lucky, he said. You're blessed. You're not lucky, you're blessed. Now, that causes me a slight problem now when I go to buy a birthday card or a Christmas card for my wife. I'm so lucky to have a... No, I can't have the word lucky in it. But I found this passage. It's called Let's Count Our Blessings. Let me share some of it with you. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are blessed, more blessed than the million who will not survive this week. If you've experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you could attend a church without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in your bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish somewhere, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you can hold up your head with a smile on your face and are truly thankful, you are blessed, because the majority can, but most do not. If you can hold someone's hand, hug them, or even touch them on the shoulder, you're blessed because you can offer a healing touch. If you can read this script, you've received a double blessing in that someone was thinking of you, and furthermore, you're more blessed than 2 billion people in the world that cannot read at all. Have a good day and count your blessings. At the end of the service last week, we sang Count Your Blessings. Some of you will remember that, but we're not going to sing that now. We're going to sing 658, A Charge to Keep Have I. If we could have our New Testament reading now, please.
Reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. And I'm reading for the NIV. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
I was interested to hear the first song that they sang today, Jesus Bids Us Shine. You might remember other ones from your junior church days. Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam. We are building day by day at our work and in our play. Two little eyes to look to God, two little ears to hear his word. Hear the pennies dropping. I'm sure a lot more will come back. We're going to sing again, Shine Jesus Shine, before we start looking at that passage in a bit more detail.
Shine, Jesus, shine.
you remember the early days of Smith's crisps? There was only one flavour, and they weren't ready salted. But in each bag, there was a little blue twist of salt, which you could add to suit your own tastes. The only problem came if you were eating crisps in a cinema, or when it was suddenly very, very dark, and you were just dipping blindly into your bag, and you suddenly got a very, very salty one, and you realised you were eating the bag of salt. Today, all crisps are salted, as are many others. But people then start worrying about how much salt they're taking in. Remember my mother filling a Kilner jar with runner beans and filling it with salt to preserve them. And the biggest insult you can give any chef today is to smother the meal in salt before you've even tasted it. I suppose, like many things, it's okay, but salt in moderation. So this morning I've got two talks. In the first, we're going to concentrate on salt and light, and then later we'll look at the laws of the land. Salt describes something that's perceived internally or within a certain substance. It's immediately identifiable by taste. Light is something that happens externally, outside in the landscape or filling a space. Perhaps Jesus chose these metaphors to make sure that the inside and the outside of life, our interior world of thought and our exterior world of objects and actions, are covered both in our understanding of discipleship. Most of us lean towards one sphere or the other. How can we learn to appreciate the outer or inner world that seems less important to us? How can we appreciate one another's differences and work together so that our strengths are complementary? Salt is the world's oldest known additive. Plays a critical role in maintaining our health. Without enough salt in our body, muscles will not contract, blood will not circulate, food will not digest, and the heart would not beat. Salt is essential to life. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden under feet by man. When Jesus said this, he provided men with an expression which had become the greatest compliment that could be paid to any one person. When we wish to stress someone's solid worth and usefulness, we say of them, people like that are the salt of the earth. In the ancient world, salt was highly valued. The Greeks called it salt divine. In a phrase which in Latin is a kind of jingle, the Romans said, there's nothing more useful than sun and salt. For you Latin scholars, it's nil utilis sale, sole et sale. In the time of Jesus, salt was connected in people's minds with three special qualities. One, salt was connected with purity. No doubt its glistening whiteness made the connection easy. The Romans said that salt was the purest of all things because it came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. Salt was indeed the most primitive of all offerings to the gods, and to the end of the day, the Jewish sacrifices were always offered with salt. So then, if the Christian is to be the salt of the earth, he must be an example of purity. One of the characteristics of the world in which we live, sadly, is the lowering of standards. Standards of honesty, standards of diligence in work, standards of conscientiousness, moral standards all tend to be lowered. As Christians, we must be the person who holds aloft the standard of absolute purity in speech, in conduct, and in thought. In the ancient world, salt was the commonest of all preservatives. It was used to keep things from going bad and to hold putrefaction at bay. Plutarch has a strange way of putting that. He says that meat is a dead body, and part of a dead body and will, if let to itself, go bad. But salt preserves it and keeps it fresh, and is therefore the new soul inserted into a dead body. So then salt preserves from corruption. If as Christians we are to be the salt of the earth, we must have a certain antiseptic influence of life. But the greatest and the most obvious quality of salt is that salt tends to flavour things. Food without salt is sadly insipid, even a sickening thing. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. Christianity lends flavour to life. The tragedy is that so often people have connected with Christianity with precisely the opposite. And that's the image we need to set about changing. So what about light, which is mentioned secondly in our reading today? It may well be said that the greatest compliment that was ever paid to the individual Christian, for in it Jesus commands the Christian to be what he himself claimed to be, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when Jesus commanded his followers to be the lights of the world, he demanded nothing less that they should be like himself. A light is first and foremost something which is meant to be seen. The houses in Palestine were very dark, with only one little circular window, perhaps not more than 18 inches across. The lamp was like a sauce boat filled with oil, with a wick floating in it. It's not easy to rekindle a lamp in those days before matches existed. Normally, the lamp stood on the lampstand, which would be no more than a roughly shaped branch of wood. But when people went out, for safety's sake, they took the lamp from its stand, put it under an earthen bushel measure so that it might burn without risk until they came back. The primary duty of the light of the lamp was to be seen. So then Christianity is something which is meant to be seen. As someone once well said, there's no such thing as secret discipleship, for either the secrecy destroys the discipleship or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. A person's Christianity should be perfectly visible to everyone. Further, this Christianity should not be visible only within the church. A Christian whose effects stop at the church door is not much use to anyone. It should be even more visible in the ordinary activities of the world. So then a Christian must make the way clear to others. That's to say, a Christian must be of necessity an example. One of the things which the world needs more than anything else is people who are prepared to be the focus of goodness. There are many people in this world who have not the moral strength and courage to take a stand by themselves. But if someone gives them a lead, they will follow. If they have someone strong enough to lean on, they will do the right thing. It's up to us as Christians to take that moral stand, to give the lead which those with less courage will follow. A light could often be a warning light. A light is often the warning which tells us to halt when danger is ahead. Sometimes a Christian's duty to bring to his fellow men the necessary warning, the light which can be seen, the light which warns, the light which guides. These are the lights which the Christian must be. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It is important that people should see our good deeds, but the good deeds of the Christian must not only be good, they must also be attractive. It's further noted that our good deeds ought to draw attention to not to ourselves, but to God. We need to try and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Let's pause and sing again before we come to teaching about the law. 457, God has spoken by his prophets.
God has spoken by his prophets.
So now we focus on the second part of that reading where it says Jesus Christ fulfills the law. I wonder how good we are at not breaking the law. I mean, after all, we are good Christian folk. I'm not asking for confession time, but I do have to confess that twice I've been caught breaking the law by speeding. First time I was test driving a car in Kidlington, and the car salesman was sitting in the passenger seat, and all of a sudden this very nice policeman waved me down and said, "Do you know what speed you're doing?" I said, "That's not even my car, I had no idea what I'm even driving." Well, that cost me 3 points on my license. Second time, I was just pootling, chilling out, doing the Lord's work, driving across to Chadlington. Didn't see the police van on the corner. For this, I went on one of those lovely courses. But I do have a wife who sits there and says, "You're going too fast. 20, 40. But as Christians, we don't deliberately break the law. Sometimes I have problems when building work is done. Well, I can either do this price for you without a bill, or price B if you want a bill. Well, whereas price A is very, very tempting to pay without VAT, my conscience won't allow me to do that, and I have to pay the higher price. Again and again, Jesus broke what the Jews call the law. He didn't observe the hand washings that the law hold down. He healed sick people on the Sabbath, although the law forbade such healings. He was in fact condemned and crucified as a lawbreaker. Yet here he seems to speak of the law with a veneration and a reverence that no rabbi or Pharisee could exceed. The Jews used the expression "the law" in four different ways. Firstly, they used it to mean the Ten Commandments. Secondly, they used it to mean the first five books of the Bible, the part of the Bible which is known as the Pentateuch, which literally means the five rolls, was to the Jews the law par excellence, and was to them by far the most important in the Bible. Thirdly, they used the phrase "the law" and "the prophets" to mean the whole of Scripture. They used it as a comprehensive description of what we would call the Old Testament. And then fourthly, they used it to mean the oral, the spoken, or the scribal, the written law. The law lays down that the Sabbath can be kept holy and no work is to be done. That's a great principle, but the Jewish legalists had a passion for definition. So they asked, what is work? All kinds of things were classified as work. For instance, to carry a burden on the Sabbath day is to work. But next, a burden has to be defined. So the scribal law lays it down. A burden is food equal in weight to a dried fig, enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one swallow, honey enough to put on a wound, oil to anoint enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, read enough to make a pen, and so it went on endlessly. So they spent endless hours arguing whether man could or could not lift a lamp from one place to another on the Sabbath, whether a tailor committed a sin if he went out with a needle in his long robe, whether a woman might wear a brooch or false hair, even if a man might go out on the Sabbath with false limbs or artificial teeth, if a man might lift a child on the Sabbath day, is that right? These things to them were the essence of religion. Their religion was a legalism of petty rules and regulations. Even to write was to work on the Sabbath. To heal was to work on the Sabbath. A friend of ours was working as a postmaster in the Stoke area, and he noticed that the postman arrived back later on a Saturday. When he queried this, he said, "Well, it's because we're delivering to a lot of Jewish people. They lay their fires on a Friday, and the postman goes in on a Saturday morning and lights the fire for them, as that was considered work." I was watching a television program recently. Stacey Dooley was spending a weekend with a very strict Jewish couple, and so she was there when they had all the preparations on a Friday night. The preparations even went down to tearing off sheets of toilet paper and putting them in a pile. What then did Jesus mean by the law? He said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. That's to say, he came really to bring out the real meaning of the law. What is the real meaning of the law? Even behind the scribal and oral law, there's one great principle which the scribes and the Pharisees had imperfectly grasped. The one great principle was that in all things, a man must seek God's will, and that when he knows it, he must dedicate his whole life to the obeying of it. The scribes and Pharisees were right in seeking God's will, and profoundly right in dedicating their lives to obeying it. But they were wrong in finding that will in their man-made hordes of rules and regulations. So there we have it. It's not the rules of the realm we must follow, not the rules of society, not the rules of our school or our own family rules. We must follow God's rules and God's law. Might not be easy. We may not agree with God's rules, but it's the way he wants us to fulfill our lives. Jesus came onto this earth in human law so he might fulfill the law and save us from sin. As we heard in the passage today, whoever obeys the law and teaches others to do the same will be great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, then, that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. Not an easy task, but the rewards will be amazing. Amen. We're now going to have our prayers of intercession.
Let us offer our prayers for the Church of Christ and for everyone according to their need. Please respond to Lord in your mercy with hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and understanding may grow among the nations and peoples. For the governments of the nations, that there may be peace and justice for all. At this time, as we are bombarded in the media by betrayal, abuse, and sensationalism, may your light shine on our land and in the world. May it shine on our leaders, that they will promote and practice truth, honesty, and godly living. We pray for people in their daily work, that they may have joy in doing God's will. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray for all who are homeless, fleeing from persecution, for refugees and asylum seekers, for those who are coping with floodwaters in their homes and businesses. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray for all who care for those who are suffering, lonely, and in need, that God's purposes may be fulfilled. We pray for the suffering, the sorrowful, the aged, and the dying, that they may be strengthened and comforted. We pray for the abused, neglected, and forgotten people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the whole Church of Christ, that professing one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, all who Christ calls may live in the unity of one Spirit. For all who spread the gospel, that they may draw all people to Jesus. For all who receive God's word, that they may reveal his glory. We pray for Jason in his new work in Southampton. We pray for Reverend Molly Chittakawindo and family as they prepare to join us in September. We pray for our stewards, our leadership, and all of us at High Street, that we may serve and encourage each other, particularly during the next 8 months. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, holy and faithful, you have called us to your service. Help us to know and to do your will, that we may be worthy of our calling through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
And we add just one final blessing, Lord, on the offering today, people who've given. Gracious God, accept these gifts and use them with our lives to be used in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May I thank everybody who's taken part in the service today in one form or another. I'm very, very grateful for your assistance this morning and support. We're going to sing one of my favourite hymns now, 706, Longing for Light. Then we'll have the benediction. After that, just sit back, sit down, sit quietly, and we're going to sing Calm Me, Lord, as you calm the storm.
Church gathered today.
ever-present God, as we leave our time of worship, may we also take on the challenge of hearing your call to justice and know that we do not leave that behind when we leave here. May we know true worship that brings growth, spreads light, and lifts the oppressed. Know that we do not leave that behind when we leave here. All these prayers we ask in your name. Amen. Please be seated.